All right. Amen. All right. So we're going to, it's 2:52. Amen. Hallelujah. But in some other part of the world, it's 11:52. Amen. So, glory. Glory. We just solved that problem. Okay. Amen. Amen. We are going through the book of Job, and we're going to be looking at chapter 6 today. I hope to make it through. I don't know how we'll do, but we'll let the Lord lead. I don't want to. Someone said only. Well, I can't even remember the quote, though, so I'm not even going to try and quote it. Has something to do with don't speak as long as the seat can endure. So we'll try to honor. If I see any, you know, what is it? Moses called it the land of promise and the wilderness when you go back and forth. If I see anyone, you know, going back and forth, then I'll know. Amen. Amen. Job chapter 6, starting verse 1. Then Job answered, he's responding to his friends, namely Eliphaz, who responded to his first outburst concerning the affliction and the suffering that he was enduring. And I'm finding this a very sobering study for me, very sobering and very instructive in terms of when I look at someone and what they're going through. Because it's so easy to look at someone going through a hard time and just kind of go, well, you know, it can't be that bad. It can't? Okay. Okay, until you starting to go through something. Amen. And then someone looked at you and like say, well, it can't be that bad. And then you get all up in your feelings. Hello. Right? So Job is responding, and he said in verse 1, it says, then Job answered and said, oh, that my grief were fully weighed. Oh, that my grief were fully weighed, and my calamity laid with it on the scales, for then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore, my words have been rash. So in his response to Eliphaz, you'll remember that Eliphaz just flippantly told Job, said, well, if I was in your shoes, I would seek God. Hello. How about it? You going through something and your brother or sister show up and say, well, just pray and seek God. It'd be all right. Oh, is that how it works? No. What brother or sister who's going through a tragedy or calamity isn't seeking God? I mean, hello, what type of thing is that to say to someone? But that's what Eliphaz said to Job. And Job tries to adequately account for, describe, and measure his grief. He says that my grief were fully weighed. He speaks of scales. Now, the Jews had methods of measure in their, you know, they had the ephah that measured grain. An ephah was a tenth of a homer. You said, what's a homer? I thought that was somebody's name. No. It's a measure of dry goods, right? They had the bath, which was a measure for fluids or liquids. And then they had the talent, which was about 60 pounds, was a measure of weight. And Job says, oh, that I could measure my grief. Well, now I know how heavy I am when I get on the scale. But how do I measure your grief? How do I come up with how bad it is what you're going through? We don't have scales like that. There's only one person. There's only one person who knows. Jesus knows all about our troubles. No, not one says. He's the only one who knows. He's the only one who has identified with all of our grief. The scripture, Job says, for then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. And that sand of the sea is just a means by which he's saying it's this, it's immeasurable. Because you cannot measure the weight of the sand of the seas of this world. And so Job uses that to express that my grief is immeasurable. I heard someone say, don't judge a man until you walk a mile in his shoes. Don't judge a person. Matter of fact, Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. He said, condemn not so that you won't be condemned. And so as I'm studying the book of Job, and as I'm relating to, even as I related to my wife when she came home, and she's telling me about the things she's going through, and I'm mute. I'm mute. Why? Because I don't know anything. I don't know what you're going through. Even if I were there going through it with you, you're a female. You're a totally different person. You're built structurally. Everything is different. And so I'm just hush and talking to the Holy Ghost. So Lord, help me comfort my wife. Help me comfort my wife. Not the way this man needs to be comforted, but the way she needs to be comforted. Right? And so that became the cry of my heart. But you know, so all the grief that she was enduring, and when the tears just start flowing, you know how you women are, right? You know, my daughter's the same way. We'll be talking. We talking. Look at Melody. We talking. Fella, y'all, brothers don't know what's happening. Come on, fella. That was one brother identified with me. Little fella over here. He said, yeah. You were talking, and the woman just, and I'm like, who, did I say something wrong? What's wrong? And it's like, no, nothing's wrong. Nothing's wrong. That's just, they have a release. Just have a release. Fellas don't have that switch. I mean, they don't have it. Don't we? We need it. But how do you measure the grief of someone? Listen at Isaiah 53:4. Surely he has borne our griefs. Surely he has borne our griefs. Every grief Job had, Christ knew all about it. Every grief you and I experience, Christ carried it to the cross. He bore, it says he bore our griefs. It weighed him down. The scripture behind it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him, weighed him down, laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You say, I'm going through something. I don't know God. I don't know if God knows. God. No, he knows. He knows. Verse 4. Job says, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks in their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. And so now Job, because you say, why would Job say something like that? Because Job wasn't walking in the light that you and I are walking in today. Abraham had no theology of who Satan was. David had no theology of who Satan was. The ancients did not know about the quote-unquote adversary, right? You and I do because we have the scriptures. And we can look back and understand. But in that time, everything that was allowed to come at me came from God. Ultimately, from their perspective. But guess what? Let's talk about today. Everything that comes at you and hits you has to come through God. That's what Moses was sharing last week when he said God is sovereign. He's sovereign. So when that brother who came to him and said that what happened to his son, the devil did it. And Moses said, no, brother, no. By the way, he made it to me, too. Oh, yeah, at your house. He came to me and says, the devil did this. I looked at him. No. No. God is sovereign. Everything that comes at you has to come through God. He has to allow it. Remember, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. He has asked for you. And I didn't say no. He said, but I prayed for you, which means I'm going to allow it. But don't worry, I prayed for you. He says, and when you're done, he said, I pray for you that your faith fail not. You want to know the greatest thing about trials, what the Lord is doing in the trial? That your faith fail not. We all up in arms about, how could you let this happen to me? That's not what God is about. First Peter tells us, I keep saying this, I'm going to keep saying it till the day I go be with Jesus, because it's true. It said that the trying of your faith, which is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, may be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith, which is much more precious than gold that perishes. The trial of your faith. You mean the trying of my faith? Yeah, all the stuff I'm going through. Yes, that's much more precious than gold to God. Well, I don't like trials. Sorry. No, you don't have to like them, but tell you what, you're going to be all right. You're going to be all right. You know why? Because it says that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It works perseverance. Let me tell you something. After you go through so many trials, you start to get used to it. Hey, I know how this work. Woo. Hey, I know how this work. What's the great thing? You know, I know that he's faithful and he going to deliver me in the end. That's what I know. So I'm not worried about this trial. I'm not worried about this trial. Why? Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he did back then, he gonna do today. So what am I worried about? Hello. Job says God's arrows, that word arrow means to pierce or to wound. In Job's mind, God was wounding him. Job says God has shot him with arrows. Is this true? Is this true? You may be surprised. Well, we know in Psalm 45 and verse 5, David said, your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. Your arrows, speaking of God's arrows. So God's arrows pierce his enemies. Psalm 64 verse 7, the psalmist said, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So we see God's arrow causes a wound. And it makes sense for God to shoot his enemies. But then in Psalm 38, verse 2, the psalmist says, for your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. Your hand presses me down. Now, again, the ancients didn't see this directly, but they inferred that whatever happened to them, God has to be at the head of it, or it could not happen if God is sovereign, and he is, right? So this makes sense to us, because when we go through a hard time, we don't have a conversation with the devil. When we go through a hard time, we have a conversation with God, right? Because God is at the helm of all things. And if God allows you to go through something, then he must have already provided the way out. He's already determined that you're strong enough for what you're going through. Why? Because God will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you're able. So the next time you enter into a trial, just know this. You can already start rejoicing, even if it's through tears. Even if it's through tears. Because I know that God has me in this. Now, again, the ancients didn't have the light of the knowledge that we walk in today. So when we read things like this in Psalm 88, we understand why. Psalm 88, verse 16 through 18, the psalmist says, your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend, you have put far from me. And my acquaintances into darkness. Job goes on in verse 5 and he says this in response to the noise that he was making about in complaining about his circumstance. He says, does the wild donkey bray when it has grass? Or does the ox low over its fodder? What is he saying? He's saying, that if a donkey is eating the grass, is it sitting there going, hee-haw, hee-haw, hee-haw? No, it's quiet. Why? Because it has the head down eating. It's satisfied. When the ox has what it needs, when the cow has what it needs, it's not making a whole bunch of noise. And he transfers that to himself. He says, the reason why my complaint is so strong and so rash is because I'm in pain. I'm suffering. You ever had to go comfort a saint who was in distress and heard them say things that you would be like, no, I've been there. I've had to go comfort a brother or a sister and heard them say things that you knew in their right mind they wouldn't say. But they weren't in their right mind because they were inundated with pain. They were overcome with grief. Hello? That happens to Christians. So, you know, I'm going to mention it again. The prosperity gospel has people thinking that we're living in a different world. Hello? When Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, everything does not start smelling like roses and everything goes perfectly. Quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. Hello. Exactly. So Job issues rhetorical questions to show that, no, he is not making a fuss about nothing. He's not making a fuss about nothing. He's making noise because he's hurting. He says, or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? And the rhetorical answer is no. No. Is there any taste in the white of an egg? No. He's saying, well, if all of that's true, then can I suffer the way I am and not say anything? And the answer is no. So he's effusive with all these words because he's hurting. And he says, my complaint goes with my circumstance just the way salt goes on flavorless food. So it begs one begs the other. He goes on in verse 8 and says, oh, that I might have my request that God would grant me the thing that I long for. What is that thing? That it would please God to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. What's Job longing for? Death. Brother, a Christian cannot long for death. What world are you living in? What world are you living in? You know, we have things, we read scriptures and we like to set up these immaculate situations through that note that it has to be this way, bar none, every time. And every time we do that, God says, well, watch this. You see anomalies in scripture. You know, one, I know that, you know, I even have a scripture that's coming up that says God is a God of truth. But I was talking to my wife when we were driving and just sharing. And I said, honey, does God condone a lie? She's like, well, no. I'm like, well, but is there anywhere in scripture where God condoned a lie? Or is there a lie of faith? Does that even go together? A lie of faith. I thought to myself, because, you know, the moment you draw an emphatic line that says it cannot be crossed, only God can do that, by the way. You know, because we say things like God can't save a person who won't believe in him. We say all these things and then God saves someone. You're looking at it going, no, God, that does not fit within my paradigm. And he's like, yeah, I just blew up your paradigm. Okay, that does not exist. So you say to yourself, well, does God save someone who lies? Well, in Joshua chapter 5, chapter 3, chapter 4, some spies came to Rahab. And the king sends to Rahab, some men came to you tonight. Where did they go? And Rahab said, I don't know where they went. I think they ran up over the mountains. The lie of faith. That's what I call it. The lie of faith. And some people would say, God would never do it. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. She says, I know that the Lord has given this city into your hand. I know this. So therefore, remember me. Guess what? God remembered Rahab. Rahab's in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. God's talking about Rahab's faith. Hello. So her faith overrode her lie. Hello. Her faith in God, even if it could be held against her, her faith in God through his salvation wiped out the lie. Hello. And so, you know, the moment you get ready to say God can't, I'll be like, don't say that. Don't say that. And because you might be the very one he uses to show everybody, look what I can do. Hey, yes, indeed. So Job longs for death. Overwhelming suffering and tragedy can cause even the soul of a Christian to long for death. Notice, though, that Job wanted God to do it, for God alone had the rightful power of the life of men. Amen. Job said in Job 34, Elihu is speaking. We'll have some fun when we get to Elihu. Elihu, in Job 34, in verse 14, he says this: if he, speaking of God, if God should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together. Think about that. All flesh would perish together. I believe it's Daniel chapter 5, verse 23, where Daniel is prophesying to Belshazzar. Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And Belshazzar is reigning, and he had the vessels of the temple brought in, the gold and silver, brought in and had all of his lords drink out of them. They're partying, worshiping gods of gold and silver, and they're using the Lord's instruments to do it. And Daniel comes in, and that's when God sent the hand to write on the wall. Daniel, he interpreted the writing and says, you've been weighed in balances and you've been found wanting. And then Daniel said this: the God who holds your breath in his hand. Just imagine that for a moment. The God who holds your breath in his hand, you have not glorified. When I, that imagery, that picture, because I have a vivid mind's eye. When people talk, I see images, I see things. So when I read scripture, I'm seeing this hand of God with my breath in it. And then we're going to sit down here and go, oh, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that tomorrow. We talk all this big noise, and yet our hand, our breath is in his hand. You know what that should do to us? Get down, man. Get down. Shut up. Have nothing to say. I'm going through a hard time. You're righteous, Father. You're holy. You're just. Who am I but a vapor? How's a vapor? What's a vapor going to say? Was it Jeremiah? Who was it? The prophet said, how can the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? What are you making? Hello? And the potter goes, no, I don't want this, you know, and then there you go. No. Job says, oh, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. One commentary says this: this expression, cut me off, is a metaphor derived from a weaver who, when his web is finished, cuts it off from the thumb by which it is fastened to the loom. And so Job is imagining himself having been worked on by God in a loom, and as he's put all these things on his life, and it's at the end, he cuts it off. He's saying, I just want God to be done with it. Be done with me, Lord. Isaiah 38:12, he prophesied and said, my lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I've cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. Speaking of God. Now, some of what I'm teaching in some circles in the body of Christ, it would be heresy. It would be blasphemy to say that God, to say some things that the scripture says. For instance, There are some things that the scripture says that would be blasphemous to people who say they believe the scriptures. Now, I've said, you know, we need to memorize Job 2:10, which says, after Job's wife said, you ought to curse God and die, he said, you speak as one of the foolish women of the earth. He says, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive adversity? Shall we receive good? Shall we not receive adversity? Well, some would say, yeah, that's good for Old Testament. That's Old Covenant. Or is it? You know how when you're studying something or when God's speaking something in your spirit, it's like everywhere you turn, you see it confirmed over and over. So I'm reading, minding my business in Lamentations this past week. And I read this and I had to stop. And I was like, there it is again. There it is. And I've been in Christ 33 years. I don't remember it like this. And so Jeremiah is prophesying. Where is it? Yeah, there it is. And so he says, it is good to those who wait for him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And he goes on and he comes down and he says that it is not the Lord. The Lord does not want to crush people or subvert the cause of man. The Lord does not approve. But in Lamentations 3:37, listen at what Jeremiah says. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Let me say that again. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Now, that goes hand in glove with James chapter 4:13, where James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to move into such and such a city. We're going to buy and sell and get gain. He says, when you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. He says, because what are you but a vapor that is here for a moment and then it is gone. It passes away. He says, well, this you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or we will do that. He says, all such rejoicing is evil. And him who knows to do good and does it not, it to him it is sin. Okay, so he says, if it is the Lord's will, we will go here and do this or do that. Jeremiah says, who is he who speaks? That be you and me. And it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord build the city, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman wakes, but in vain. You know what that says? You can use ADT. You can have all the things to protect your house. But if God's not protecting your house, you done been broke down. You broke through. Forget it. It don't matter what you have. Listen, if you can build, some people say, I've had past, whoa. Should I go there? No, I'm not going to go there. Back it up, Pat. Back it up. But he wasn't done. Listen at this. Verse 38. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Let me read it again. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe or adversity and well-being proceed? Beloved, that's Job chapter 2, verse 10. Let me give you, the illustration is Job chapter 1 and verse. Is it not from the mouth of the Lord that woe comes? Yeah, that's Job when Satan came to God and says, let me at him. And God said from his mouth proceeded woe, because God said, he's in your hand. Right then, God determined that woe, tragedy, affliction was coming to Job. You say, does affliction come to us? Yes, it does. Does God have to approve it? Yes, he does. That means if my father approves something for me, I know my father. I'm not concerned about what he's letting at me. I know him. That tells me about what's coming. Hey, do you know your God? Is he your father who's in heaven, who is good? Huh? Well, then, if he's allowed it, I'm going to say, Lord Jesus, even as Christ, the Son of God said, asked for his will, but then submitted his will to his father's will. Not my will, but thy will be done. God help us. God help us. So I had to memorize Lamentations 3:37-38, because that thing is in me. And the word of God has a way of, when it gets inside of you, it works on you. It's shaping you. Come on. It's molding you, and it's determining that you are going to be conformed into the image of his son. We are not going to be conformed into the image of what we like and what we've determined is successful or profitable. But he has determined the image that we are going to be conformed into, and it is the image of his son. And everything that he allows to come in and toward us is so that his son's image might be perfected in us. He's perfecting our faith. He's perfecting our love for him. He's perfecting all things. That's, matter of fact, that's what James 1 says. Beloved, count it all joy when you fall into various different types of trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you might be complete or perfect or whole, lacking nothing. What is he doing? He's maturing you. He's maturing our faith. He's maturing our love for him. He's maturing our love for him. And I believe that John the Baptist, Stephen, I believe that these martyrs, Paul, these martyrs were, their love was in the process of being perfected. Because Jesus told John, blessed is he who's not offended in me. And guess what? John was not offended. John laid down his life and gave it up for Christ. Hello. I don't know if it's going to come to that for you and I. But it doesn't have to. Because every day we're called to give up our life. But if we don't understand it, we'll miss it. We're like, thank God I never had to go through what they were. Oh, no, he's coming. Make no mistake. He's coming for your life. Because it's his. It's his. And that's why I'm so confident or so sure that he's going to strengthen our sister with the strength that she needs to overcome. Because of what he is doing in her to reflect his son. Amen, Jesus. Ah, we serve a good God. We serve an awesome Lord. Amen. Where am I at? We're in verse 10. All right. Then I would still have comfort, though in anguish I would exult. He will not spare, for I have not concealed the words of his mouth. In other words, in the grave, Job anticipates rest and joy from the trial of pain and suffering in the grave. In the ancient times, they did it, but then there are plenty of people who do it today, unsaved and saved alike. Some people just, they're terminally ill, they're suffering in their mind above that which they're able, and they just want to end their life. I'm not saying it's right, but I am saying that people go through it. And in Job's mind, and I've never experienced that type of pain. I've never emotional, physical, or otherwise. I've never been there, so I can judge. No, I'm not going to judge anybody, but God, you know the heart, amen. And He is judge. So he looks forward to death, for he has been faithful to God, and is therefore confident that he is right with God. Proverbs 14:26, we read, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And God testified of Job that he was a man who feared God. Amen. Verse 11, what strength do I have that I should hope? I kind of got hung up here. It's interesting. Our sister Jessica asked for strength. It's interesting. Job said, what strength do I have that I should have hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones? Or is my flesh bronze? Is my help not within me? And is success driven from me? Job recognizes here what all of us do in the time of trial and struggle. And that's this. I don't have enough strength. I just don't have enough strength for this. I was thinking in my own household, I was going to email my family, my wife, son and daughter, an email talking about the last year. Because in the last year, I've watched all of them shed tears. Every last one of them. My son, my wife, my daughter, Lord knows, myself, shed tears. Shed tears. Why? Because things come, things happen in your life that you don't have strength for. You weren't ready for it. You weren't ready for it. Did Peter shed tears? Oh, yeah. After he denied his Lord three times, the Bible says when Jesus, the third time, Jesus turned around and he looked at Peter. And the Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly. He cried. Peter didn't have the strength for that. Right? And so Job recognizes that he is without strength and without hope in and of himself. Human strength indeed is limited. You say, I'm strong enough to do this, Lord. You say that to the Lord. He said, hang on. He said, hang on. We're going to see about that. You know, I think it's Psalm 33 that says the Lord takes not pleasure, has no pleasure in the legs of a man. He said he takes no pleasure in the strength of man. Right? That's why the Bible says that the Lord chooses the weak things of the world to confound the strong. He chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Right? So here, Job is identifying with the fact that he has no strength. Human flesh gives way to weakness. Jesus even told Peter, when Peter and the other disciples failed to pray, he said, Peter, the flesh is weak. The spirit is strong, okay? But your flesh is weak. And Job is saying, I have no more strength. What strength do I have that I should hope? As far as he's concerned, his life is over. But let me say this. Let me pose a question. What if the Lord wants you weak? What if the Lord wants you weak? Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. His might. Right? Let me share out of 2 Corinthians 12. And my wife was talking about this earlier or yesterday as we were driving along, or last night we were lying in bed or whatever. And I say it so much that I said to her, I wonder if people get tired of it. But then I immediately turned around and said, people, you can't not get tired of the word of God, because you haven't even scratched the surface of the depths of his word. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I parked my life there a few years back. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Let me read it to you. And following, verses 7 and following, Paul says this, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, we have a theology of Satan. We have a doctrine, come on, about our adversary. And Paul is stating it right here. He's using part of it right here. He's saying, what happened to me? He said, a thorn was given to me, a messenger of Satan. Paul recognized that what God allowed, Satan carried out. Okay? God allowed it, but Satan carried out. Job had no idea. That's why Job is speaking the way he's speaking. He sees what's happening to him, but he doesn't know there's an adversary that's doing it. All he sees is, I know God exists. So it must be God doing it. That's all he knows. Well, Paul says, no, a thorn was given to me, a message of Satan, for this reason, lest I be exalted above measure. Could it be that some things are in our lives because it's working something for us? We have no clue. He says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Is anybody, you've been praying for something for a while, you have a weakness, an impediment, you know, something. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be real vulnerable and just let y'all know. Look here. So from the age, a little boy, I would get up in the middle of the night and go to the bathroom. Now for us older gentlemen, they call it OAB, overactive bladder. I like, oh my goodness. I told the nurse, I said, well, if that's the case, I've been that way since I come out the womb. So I said, I don't know if you want to call it overactive bladder or what, but every night I get up and I go to the bathroom in the middle of the night. Maybe once this year, I slept through the night without getting up. Now, you may say, well, I sleep through the night every night. God bless you. Always enjoy it because this fella here, that does not happen. But now watch this. Because I remember when Jacob got blessed, God blessed him. But also after the blessing, the Bible says Jacob had a limp. But you know, that limp came because he saw God face to face. So you say, which would you rather have? A nice gait and not meet God, or walk with a limp? And you need to go read what Jacob said when Pharaoh asked him. He says, how long you? Well, I'll tell you what he said. Pharaoh said, how long you been here? And Jacob said, well, the years of my pilgrimage have been 130 some odd years. And he said, and God has carried me all my life long. Jacob knew God has carried me all my life through all of the troubles, through my brother trying to kill me, through Laban cheating on my wages for 10 years, on and on and on. So let me get back. So in the middle of the night, and this happens to me quite often, I wake up, go to the bathroom, get back in bed, and I can't go back to sleep. Can't go back to sleep. So guess what I do? I pray. Oh, I pray. And you say, well, wouldn't you rather? Well, of course I would rather, but it is what it is. And God's having his way through my weakness. So now, if you have a weakness, let God have his way. If you have something you can't change, because see, this is what happened in Paul's life. Let me get after it here. He says, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Now, it doesn't say it, but what we know happened is that the Lord said, mm-mm. Now, this is Paul the apostle praying. And the Lord said this. My grace is sufficient for you. Oh, God, I feel like running. Hey, see, because when you have a weakness, when you're praying about that thing and you've been laboring and praying, like, oh, God, Lord, change this. And God hasn't. Well, if he doesn't change it, guess what it means he's going to do? His grace is sufficient to carry you in the thing that you're praying what would change. You see, sometimes God answers your prayer and will deliver you from that ailment. Sometimes he won't. But when he doesn't, it's because his grace abounds beyond your need, the point of your need. His grace goes beyond. And so when I wake up in the morning, sometimes I'll wake up and can't go back to bed, and I'll get into prayer, and I know I am in something. I am praying. You know what I'm talking about. Where you praying for something, and it feels like you wrestling in the spirit, and there's things being broken and shaken loose, and I have no idea what they were. I'll be praying over someone. I know the someone, but I have no idea what God is doing. I don't have to know. All I have to know is that I'm awake for a purpose right now. There's a reason why I'm awake. And so Paul says this, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Listen, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. But hold on, Lord, we Americans, we don't like weakness. We the greatest nation on the earth. We want to win all the Olympic medals, all the golds. We want to win everything. We're the greatest. We're the best. And we're going to take it. If you don't give it to us, we're going to take it. And God says, for real? Okay. Okay. Watch this. You know, no, church. No. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, that was God telling Paul what his will was for him. Paul wanted the thorn removed. God said, no, that's not my will for you. Here's my will for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. In other words, Paul, I want you weak. I want you weak. Huh? But do you want to be weak? Come on, we all know the answer to that question. That's why when Tim began to prophesy, when Tim began to prophesy and say, God's doing things in this nation, there are those who think they're strong, have no clue. You have no clue. I don't know who you think you're dealing with. I don't know who you think you are. My God, we just pray. And I'm praying over this nation. I'm praying over our leadership. Come on. I'm praying, God, you would have your way. But listen at Paul's response and let this be ours. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Huh? You mean I'm going to boast in my overactive bladder? I just told you, didn't I? I ain't scared of it. It doesn't mean anything to me. I'm here for a moment. I'm here. The vapor. Boom. I'm going to be gone in 30 years or less. Who knows? Right? Paul said, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's what I was feeling when I'm in prayer. And I know I feel the power of God resting upon me to pray and to intercede for those and for what he is doing. Hello. He goes on, he says in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. Listen at this. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now that's for somebody in here. Hello? Well, no, I'm not going to say that. You know, it's for everybody. Come on. That's for all of us. Hello. So, you know, there's going to come a time where you're going to have to embrace your weakness. Embrace your weakness and let God use it for his glory. All right. Where are we at? Ooh. Is that right? It's okay. Let's see. I'm trying to see here. I'm going to share verse 14 and then we will stop and move and we'll finish the balance of it next week. Okay. So, Job then says something that should be very apparent to everyone. He says, to him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend. Man. Wow. Right? Lou, when your friend has to tell you that, when your friend makes that statement to you, it's because you have not been identifying as a friend. Come on, man. Look here. That word afflicted, to him who is afflicted, the word in the Hebrew means to liquefy. In other words, Job has been reduced just to no stability at all, like he's a liquid. He's just, figuratively, it means to waste with disease. That is literally what Job is going through. He's wasting away his body. Means to faint with fatigue, fear, or grief. And so this was literally what Job was going through. And Job is saying that for a person who's going through something like that, a friend of his should be kind to him, which he said, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, you are not being kind to me. You're not comforting me. How are your words comforting the one who's wasting away? Proverbs 17:17 says this, a friend loves at all times. Glory. Woo! Oh my goodness. Another proverb, I believe it's 24:24, says, a friend, he who has friends must show himself friendly. Well, Some people wonder why they don't have friends. Hey, just read the book, y'all. Read the book. Oh, nobody called me. I ain't got no friends. Well, do you show yourself? No, I'm waiting for them to call me. I'm waiting for them to reach out to me. Okay, well. No, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A brother is born for adversity. Hey, listen, you find out who your family is when it gets rough. Come on now. Look, when tragedy hits and you call up brother so-and-so, it's like, oh, you know what? We're going out of town. I can't, you know, you need to call somebody else. Oh, okay. No, never mind. Hey, man, I'm really, you know, my wife needs, we really need some help. Well, I got to go. No, man, they're not there. A brother is born for adversity. You know who your family is when you're flat on your back and they show up ministering to you. Don't want anything. Didn't come to get anything. Came to give. Right? So, David found this out when he had a counselor named Ahithophel who turned on him. David said, my own familiar friend who ate bread with me. Hey, this is one of my boys. Ahithophel turned against David and sided with Absalom, his son, to try and kill David. Of course, Jesus had Judas, who held the money bag. Come on. Who was giving money to the poor. They would go to Judas to get money to feed and do all the things they were doing. But he was betrayed by Judas with a kiss. Huh? No, that's not kindness. Even if our friend is overtaken by grief and utters faithless words about God, we should be gracious and kind in strengthening their hand in God. That's why Jonathan, Saul's son in the Old Testament, I love all the famous characters, but Jonathan, he has a special place in my heart. Because when Saul, his father, is trying to kill David, chasing him all over the wilderness, the Bible says Jonathan left his place at the throne, first in line to the king. He leaves his throne and he goes down with David to strengthen his hand in God. Jonathan said, you're not going to die, David. My father's not going to get you. You're going to be king of Israel. Imagine the one who was in line for the throne says, I give it up. You want to see Jesus? Look at Jonathan. I give it up because you're going to be king. I lay my life. He was literally laying his life down for David. Jonathan, that was a man of God. A man of God. And so, Job says, can't y'all muster up any kindness? The love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Suffers long. I was talking to, Daphne and I talk to our daughter in Mississippi every day. We get on the video call. My daughter was saying something about something somebody had posted on Facebook. And we were talking about marriage. I said, sugar, let me tell you what. See, marriage is not you getting everything you want. Marriage is not, he gonna love me just perfect. This is gonna be beautiful. And she gonna do everything I want her to do. No. That's not marriage. Look at the church. Look in the Old Testament. Marriage is you get in this relationship and the person goes off and does the exact opposite, blows up your mind. And you sit up and go, what on earth are you doing? And you still love them. Cause that's what God did with Israel. And Paul said, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So, sugar, this is what marriage is about. You're going to give yourself over and over and over. And over. Now, I'm not talking crazy. You know what I'm saying? I'm not talking crazy. People put their hands on you. Sugar, come let daddy know. Daddy will take it. No, I'm not talking about stuff like that. No, but I'm saying you are going to sacrifice. There can be some things that person does. You'd be like, are you out of your mind? And you have to forgive, and you keep loving and walking. Why? Because love suffers long. Job's friends made it 7 days, and after that, they blew up. It's like, we love you, and we count for 7 days. Whoop! And after that, they're like, you a sinner, boy! Now, the reason why you're going through this is because you sinned. You know you did, and we're going to prove it to you. They lasted 7 days. Well, the scripture says, love suffers long. Here's the testimony that I love, that each and every one, I don't have to ask any of you if it's true. I know it's true. Has God ever demeaned you? Has God ever talked about your sin and just tore you up in your face about your failures? Has he ever done it? No. And he never will. See? Because his love, the Bible says, and this is huge in marriage, love covers a multitude of sins. So when people say, well, we grew irreconcilable definitely. Well, I just don't love him anymore. Well, wait a second. You mean your love doesn't cover that? Well, he didn't bring me flowers, or she didn't make the bed, or one pastor who divorced his wife said, in 30 years, that woman never said, I'm sorry. I was like, no, that is a problem. But, work it out. That's not enough to divorce somebody. Oh. She never said, I'm sorry. I'll finish with 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter was telling the saints that because of the grace of God, all that God has given to them, precious promises and so forth, he said, your part is, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue goodness, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Job said, to him who is afflicted, kindness ought to be given to him by his friends. Peter said for you and I to grow in brotherly kindness. How we doing? How we doing? When our brother and our sister fall into hard times, how we doing? You know, I'm getting ahead into next week's message, but I'm just going to share it anyhow this now. Because look, the trials that I go through are not just about me. Who they about? In addition. Exactly. The trials that you go through are not just about you. They're about me. Because what do I do when you enter into a trial? See? Because that's being put on display too. So much so that God rebuked Job's friends at the end. Why? Because of how they responded to Job. They didn't say what was right about God. And so trials, and I was telling my daughter this. I said, sugar, trials are not just about, because she's going through some trials. Don't make no mistake about it. Hey, look here. Because we all go. So she get on there, dad. I'm like, yeah, sugar. I'll lay you right here. But see, trials are not only about you. They're about me because I'm going to be reflected in how I respond to your trial. So there's a mirror. See? So we need to understand and to be careful. And I just pray, God help us. Father, help us. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of scripture. And Father, we thank you, oh God, that yes, you are with us in all our trials. We are never alone, for you have promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And we, Lord, cling to your every promise. We cling to your very presence, oh God. So, Father, I pray that your word would have free course in us. Oh, God, may it transform us. May it conform us into the image of your beautiful and matchless Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, the express image of your person. Oh, Lord, I pray, Father, that we would grow in brotherly kindness, Lord, and what it means to care for, to empathize, Lord, to minister to pour into, oh God, those, Lord, who are in harm's way, those who need help. Oh God, help us, Lord, to be transformed, we ask, by and in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. Lord, bless you real good.